Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We've been in Colossians for some time. We are in chapter 4. We'll be looking at the last specific commands that are even general commands to this church. There'll be other commands regarding individuals that he wants to be greeted or have them greet. But we will, in a sense, close out these commands that he's now in this, giving us in this section. We're going to read verses 2 through 6, and our message will focus primarily on verses 5 and 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we have the Lord Jesus as the head of this church, and Lord, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask you, Lord, that you might help us to preach him and him crucified, and Lord, for us to glory in you and not in ourselves. Lord, you know every need in this congregation. You know every trial, temptation, sin, joy, and we just ask you, Lord, for mercies to minister to these people. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Hopefully we have learned in our study of Colossians, and hence of all Scripture, that when we come to a command, we must first remember who it is that we are to obey and what it is that he has done for us. If we divorce the command from our glorious commander, we have become legalists. If we ourselves see ourselves as united to the perfect Lord Jesus, and that we are but responding to his work for us in the gospel in love, we can serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so we have, I said we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5, which is our walk and our talk. But if we just dive in there and we forget everything else that's in Colossians, we have failed what Paul was doing. Because remember, the first time they ever heard this, it was the whole book. They'd heard chapter 1 that literally obliterates all the false teachings that he would obliterate specifically in chapter 2. Christ had been diminished by false teachings. Tom had mentioned those in earlier today. And horrible heresies where the people of God were being brought false philosophies of the world. They were being told that Old Testament covenant practices should be carried on in the New Testament, which they should not. They were being urged to worship angels, commanded to do that, in fact. And they were being pressed into ascetic practices which are the commandments of men and not God. And so they were being assailed by these things, and Christ was being diminished. And so what does Paul do in chapter 1? He exalts him. He's the Redeemer. He's taken away all of our sins by his precious blood. We have forgiveness in him. In fact, that's all he talks about is the glory of Christ. He doesn't even really mention the false teachers. He just keeps putting Christ before them. He's not only your Redeemer, he's your Creator, personally. Not just you, but all things he has created, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he's not just the Creator, he's the sustainer of all things. By him, all things hold together, whether it's the physical realm, certainly, but even our spiritual realm. How do we walk from day to day, keeping one thought proper in front of the other? Our mental health, our spiritual health are all held together by Christ. If that's not enough, he goes on to say, and he's the head of the church. He is the head of your assembly. And so because of all these things, he has the preeminence. Now, children, the word preeminence means he's in first place. And there's not even a close second. The Lord Jesus is above all, honored above all, and he hasn't even mentioned these false teachings yet. He goes into chapter 2, and one by one, he begins tearing them down, pointing them to Christ himself, that they died with him, they were baptized with him, that he is their Lord. They don't need these false teachings, of course, they need Christ. Then chapter 3, when he's going to begin a long list of wondrous commands. Remember, Paul's books are usually what we are to believe about God doctrinally, and then he begins to deal with the practical applications. But even in chapter 3, and of course he wasn't writing chapters, it's just that first paragraph there, you know, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. And you could stop right there and just about transport yourself into heaven. I mean, I thought I had problems, but oh, I'm in Christ. I thought this problem would go forever. It will not. Christ is coming back to receive me, and I will be with him. Someone has said that anybody can endure a problem if they know there's an end to it. Well, we endure this life. Christ endured this life. He went to the cross for us. He paid for our sins. And now he's washed us and set us in difficult places. The Colossian people were in among idolaters, because that's what they were. They were idolaters. And we ourselves were idolaters. We might not see statues out there, but we have idols in our hearts of all manner of things in the United States. The almighty dollar does say, in God we trust, and I think it says, in this we trust, the dollar. You know, it's in a country where we have so much, but we're wretched, poor, blind, and naked because we're trying to strip Christ out of the world, take him out of every possible place, out of prayer, out of any, you can't even post his Ten Commandments in a courthouse where they're supposedly taking care of the law, right? So we're living in a land that is full of idolatry, and we ourselves can be idolaters. What's the last verse in the in book 1 John? My little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so here we are in Christ, and we are walking in a world where he gives us all sorts of commands. We are to put off and kill every sin. There's no truce. It is to be crucified, it is to be put to death, and we are to run from it. Not to play around with it, not to say, well, I'll put it off tomorrow. No, today is the day. Whatever it is, whether it's anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, fornication, all these things are to be put away. And then we're to put on the Lord Jesus, put on all the graces and excellencies of Christ, put on his love particularly, as it says in chapter 3. And that is the bond of perfection, or that which gives harmony to the church. So then he goes and specifically deals with families, where the father is not to, the husband is to love his wife and not be bitter against her. Lord, forgive us for all the bitterness we've ever had against our wives. And the wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, weak vessels that they are, as unto the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord, in commandments that are proper, not to follow him in sin, but to follow him in the word of God. And then the children are to obey their parents. The fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. And that's easy for fathers to do because we're harsh sometimes. And then he deals with this servant relationship, master-servant relationship, that is really something much different than what we saw in the Civil War times. These were a master and a servant that were Christians serving the Lord in their various places. We come then to these commands here in verses 2 through 6. Stuart Olliott is a British preacher that was mentioned in a message here by Alan Beardmore, and I looked him up, and no wonder Alan was talking about him. He's a very good preacher. And when he looked at these four verses, he said, what we have is the private life and the public life. Well, I'm going to morph that, and I'm going to say the first two verses here are the private life of prayer, or the inner life of prayer. And then verses 4 and 5, our outer life of testimony. So our last time we preached in this book, we talked about the inner life of prayer. And you notice it's supposed to be earnest, also translated steadfast. And, you know, we are to give ourselves to this. And it's not like, oh, no, I need to pray. What is this? I'm to be in fellowship with God, the living God who gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to restore fellowship with himself. Yes, to wash away all of our sins. Yes, to give us his righteousness, but so that we could fellowship with him. to be in his presence, and that forever and ever. And we also saw that Paul wanted us to pray for ministers. And Tom, I'm sure once you're praying for him, I beg your prayers, Fred does, Andrew, any minister of the gospel, ministers all over the country, our Wednesday night prayer list, we've got individuals that we pray for all over the country, even all over the world, who need your prayers. And I always say, if Paul requested prayer, how much more the rest of us? And we need prayer, and so we are to do that. Paul was in chains when he gave that request. And then he comes to these commands in verses 5 and 6, our walk and our talk, this outer life of testimony. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, lest I get too far away from this quotation I wanted to read, I'm going to go ahead and get it read early. William Hendrickson is a commentator in the book of Colossians, and he talked about what it was like in the early days of Christianity. He said, in the early days of the church, believers were often slandered by outsiders. For example, they were called atheists because they served no visible gods. Unpatriotic because they did not burn incense before the image of the emperor. And immoral because of necessity, they would often meet behind locked doors. The apostle knew that the best way to defeat this slander was for Christians daily to conduct themselves not only virtuously instead of wickedly, but also wisely instead of foolishly. It was then as it is now. In the long run, the reputation of the gospel depends on the conduct of its followers. You see, the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven, and he's left us here to be the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? Just to be thrown out. We are to be a great contrast to this world, not hating this world, but loving this world. Hendrickson goes on to say, regarding speech, just what is gracious speech? By non-Christians of Paul's day, the same expression was used. However, what they meant by it was sparkling conversation, speech dotted with witty or clever remarks. It's the same in our day. We like to hear someone who can really spin the words. When Paul uses the term, he has reference to the type of language that results from the operation of God's grace in the heart. Gracious words should come from a gracious heart. Negatively, such speech will not be abusive, neither will it be vindictive. It will be patterned after the example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. 1 Peter 2:23. Positively, it will be truthful and loving. Perhaps the best description of gracious speech is found in the words of Paul himself when he said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking truth in love. And the best example in the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I hope you've meditated upon that, and the scene by which he said that, in which he said that, was blood pouring onto the ground and hatred being poured out against him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's our perfect example. Jesus walked perfectly wise in this world. It tells us in 1 John chapter 6, we are to follow in his steps. Big steps they are. Thankful he died for those of us who haven't followed those steps well. But that's what we're to do. That's the command. And so we're to walk wisely, speak graciously. And you think about it, that's pretty much all of life, isn't it? It's like these, he's given some specific commands, but now he gives some general ones that are going to cover every second of your life. To walk in wisdom, that's your lifestyle. What do people see when they see you? Do they walk away scratching their head saying, that person's different. That person treats me in a way that others don't. That person says things in a way that other people don't. And hopefully they hear the gospel. So As we consider these verses, I want to give you the skeletal outline first. So first, we've got to walk the walk. The command is given, walk in wisdom, and there's a particular sphere in which this is given. We're to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And finally, there's a clarifying directive, redeeming the time, or as other translations say, making the best use of time or making the most of the opportunity. And then we have to talk, we're to talk the talk. The command is given, let your speech be always with grace. And then there's a clarifying directive with that, seasoned with salt. And finally, the sphere, that you may know how to answer each one. So let us consider first this word, walk in wisdom. You know, the world has its wisdom. Be glad to share that with you. But our wisdom is in Christ. Remember, in this very book of Colossians, it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But that's not something nebulous. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if you read Psalm 119, you can't get away from the word of God in every verse nearly. He's talking about the word of God in some way. And it was Charles Spurgeon said, I can't write my commentary on Psalms until I get my hands around Psalm 119, because that's the capstone. So we could go through and see how important the word of God is in our walk, but I think we know that from all the teaching we've ever had here and by the word of God itself. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How are we going to walk in wisdom towards those without the word of God? You know, we need to be like the ant, where we're buying up the time, where we're actually digging in. Some of you that are not married and you're fretting, maybe I'm not married, buy up the time. You might not have a Friday night date. Right here. Dig in. I want to read the Gospel of John, cover to cover. It'll change your life. I'm going to meet with the Lord. I'm married to him. Those of us in any sphere, wherever we are in life, we can never get away from this word. We think of brothers and sisters who don't even have this book. They might have one book translated, because the Wycliffe translator there has got their first book out and they don't have 65 books. I've got 3 versions at home plus in English. There is no excuse for us to not be buying up the time and digging into the word of God. And so as we dig in, we want to be doing a number of things. First of all, trusting the Lord. How are we to walk in wisdom without trusting him? Trusting him that as we fail each day, his blood cleanses us from all sin. Go over there to Romans 7. Paul did things he didn't want to do, and the things he didn't want to do, he did, and he was the one who wrote this. That he didn't walk as wisely as he wanted to walk every day, and yet we have the blood of Christ. Remember, at the end of that chapter, he says that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Having said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. I often think that if Paul were among us, we'd say, well, who's the holiest among us? Well, it looks like it's the Apostle Paul. And yet he's crying out for deliverance from his sin and receives it by Christ. So we walk trusting the Lord, trusting him how he will guide us by his Spirit to walk in his ways, to not forget his word, and to repent quickly, because you'll be among those that are without. And they will see, if they watch you long enough, they'll see you do something wrong. In fact, they'll point it out to you. And you can repent very clearly to them and use that as an opportunity to say, yes, you saw me sin. You saw me do whatever I did, but I thank the Lord I have a Savior who did not sin in that way, and he died in my place. And you use that as an opportunity. Remember, we're to walk in wisdom to them that are without, redeeming the time or making the most of the opportunity. And so, wherever we are, in our homes, walking in wisdom towards them that are without, who is that first? Our children. Our children are watching us every day, and they're seeing mom and dad seek Jesus. But I hope they're also seeing mom and dad repenting quickly, asking for forgiveness, and preaching the gospel to them. We don't hand them a carrot of candy to try to get them to do what's right. We talk to them about serving Jesus. Candy's okay, but we need to teach them to serve the Lord from the heart, just as we are to serve the Lord from the heart. So we're walking in wisdom as we trust the Lord. And in this very passage, we're going to continue earnestly in prayer as we do that. When you go back there in the book of Nehemiah, you remember Nehemiah was the cupbearer, and he's apparently cheerful every day. The king likes to be around Nehemiah. He's a good man to be with. But he sees him sad on a day, and he asked him, "Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah was afraid. Why are you afraid? My thought is, well, you don't want to make the king sad. He's got other cupbearers in line here, right? He's afraid, and so it says he prays to God, and then he spoke. And so that ties in with what he should talk about. He's walking before the king, and he's praying and saying, "Lord, what do I say? How do I behave here?" And he lays it out before the king, and he didn't know what the king was going to do, and the king says, "You need to go. You need to go rebuild those walls, and by the way, I'm going to pay for it." I mean, an astounding thing that in prayer, you don't, wherever you're going, you're walking, right? The Lord uses that. We could be running, but you're walking into a building and say, "Lord, give me grace to walk honorably in this situation. I've got an employer. I've got a situation with my children, going to the doctor. Whatever it might be. Somebody just ran into the back of my car. Help me to deal with this as a Christian would and have them go away from saying, well, I'm glad I ran into them instead of somebody else." Every moment is an opportunity to commit it to the Lord. And he wants us to do that. He doesn't say, "Boy, they've been praying too much today. I know I said pray without ceasing, but they're taking me to heart." The Lord loves to hear our prayers. He loves to know our dependence. We're not independent. I had a cousin one time, and they put him up in the high chair. He's a little baby. He jumped down off that high chair, and he climbed back up himself. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to be like that, always trying to do it ourselves. He wants us to be dependent upon him, trusting in him, praying, asking him to help us obey him, right? To not be forgetful hearers. Lord, how do I minister to this person? They are without. And that's right in the passage. This is talking about individuals that are outside. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Everyone here is inside this building, and I would love to think everyone in here is inside Christ. There's probably some parents that know different, and they're praying for different family members that they don't think are in Christ because their hearts are not in, their hearts don't express that. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruit." And so, walking in our homes before our children, that they may see Christ. And then as we take these children out, they see how we're going to respond to others. And we are to be a saint at home and a saint abroad, instead of vice versa, or instead of a saint abroad, but a devil in home. So may the Lord give us grace to trust him, praying, and to be obedient to his word as we walk in wisdom to them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, it's very easy to take the word of God out of context. I used to just take this redeeming the time, that's time management. Didn't use my time well. This is talking about making the most of the time when you're with lost people. It's not that you're always preaching to them, but I hope you can do that. One brother said, if you never preach to them, never tell them the gospel, they think you went to heaven because you were so good. No, you share the gospel with them, you're going to heaven because Christ is so good. And you have been so evil, and he's washed you from your sins. It doesn't take a long time to tell someone that. And may the Lord open doors for you. It was Spurgeon that said, the world can talk about anything it wants to. We need to learn to turn the conversation to Christ, to the Lord, to his ways. There'll be something that'll come up in a conversation, and it'll segue into the gospel somewhere or another. And then how they respond to that kind of moves into the next part here. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here we have a command as well. Let your speech be always with grace. But then there's a clarifying directive here, seasoned with salt. So as we read in Hendrickson's commentary, This grace that we speak in our lips should be from a heart that's known grace. We've received grace, so we can speak graciously. We can give the benefit of the doubt. When someone else is being harsh, we can lower our voice and not be loud as they are, and speak wisely and lovingly and kindly. But it's seasoned with salt. It might be something they don't want to hear. It might be a corrective, but given in a way such as they know, this is a person who really cares for me. They may not tell you then, but later on, years later, they might say, well, I know you really meant that you loved me and you were trying to help me when you corrected me in that way. And so, again, we're praying, Lord, help me with my mouth. Help me to say what I should say. You remember we read in James 1 that if we don't bridle this tongue, it just sort of flaps off. I've heard people say, well, I just say what's in my heart. That scares me to death. James says, if you are like that, your religion's vain. The Lord wants us to think about what we're saying. If you just flip back a book there, a couple books to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice he says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's one of the first verses I ever had to memorize because I had a very foul mouth. I mean, so foul, I didn't think I could ever stop it. I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me grace because this is all I've done since fifth grade. The Lord was merciful. I could almost feel a pressure in my neck when I started to throw out a word there. And the Lord had me memorize this verse. And it's not just don't speak evil. That's true. Don't let anything corrupt come from your mouth. But only what is good to edify others. Edify means to build, to strengthen, to encourage. In other words, we're just not babblers. We just don't fill the air with idle chat just because we don't like the silence. Sometimes there's nothing to say. And then you think about it. Remember, we just read we're sort of be slow to speak. It doesn't mean we're slow of mind. It means we may not have the first answer, but the answer we give is right. The answer we give is sifted. It's biblical. It points to Christ in some way or to his glory, his honor, and his praise. And notice it's always, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Remember, it tells us over in the book of Peter that we are to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. You see, if we walk in such a way and talk in such a way, somebody might say, what's the deal with you? I mean, why do you act the way you do? Other people fly off the handle and you seem to be cool and calm. Other people are unforgiving and you seem to be very forgiving and just let somebody go on in a good relationship with you and you. You say, well, I have a Savior. You know, we may be sharing the gospel up front, but maybe you don't have opportunities to do that. You're not on the job to preach. Better understand that. I mean, some people that's their calling. They must preach. But others are called to serve an employer and they're on his clock. And he's not paying them to read the Bible and to preach. He's praying to do whatever they're to do. But they do it in such a way, someone asks them during lunch or break, what is the deal with you? You seem like you're working like this. Nothing. You're working so hard, I can't imagine you're working that hard. I'm doing this under the Lord. He died for me on the cross so that I might have eternal life and the opportunity to share this with you. See, you're the Bible other people are not reading. It has to be that way. You mean every day it's like that? This is what we're called to. Praise God, it is every day in every way. And the Lord is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you so that you may boldly say the Lord is my helper. You remember they were in the garden walking with the Lord. Then they walked away from the Lord, right? They were hiding from him. They used the feet that were meant to walk with the Lord to walk away from him. And now the Lord's called us to walk with him in a world that hated him. You see, we think, well, I'm walking so good before them. Why do they hate me so much? Why are they trying to get me in trouble? Why are they lying about me? Well, we have a Savior who went before, right? He said, if they've hated me, they will hate you. We want to do nothing hateful, but doing all that we can, they may still pick up rocks to throw at us, words, rocks of words or rocks of whatever. And so we have the Lord to walk with us, to help us think what we are to say, to be able to answer any particular person. Some of you may know of an individual named Dawson Trotman. If you don't, he was the founder of the Navigators. And he was converted and wanted to start sharing the gospel. But he would run into individuals who would ask him questions he couldn't answer. And he said to the Lord, Lord, sort of a vow to the Lord, Lord, I never want to be caught with the same question twice that I can't answer. So he'd go back and study. And study so that he could answer that question. And Dawson Trotman is now with the Lord. He actually died trying to save a man who was drowning, and he drowned himself. But he was a great example to brethren around him and led many people to the Lord. Let us read a few scriptures here. Right there in Colossians chapter 1. If you go back to what Paul had already prayed for them, he says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's like he started the book in prayer for them that they would walk in wisdom. And now he's commanding him to walk in the very wisdom he prayed for. In chapter 2, it says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've received him in a world of hatred for Christ. You've received him by his word. You've received him by faith. So walk with Christ in that way. Romans 13, 13 and 14 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Let us walk properly, putting upon Christ and not giving ourselves to any of the things that the world would give itself to. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that amazing? You have nothing to be proud of. You just did something God would call a good work, and you have to say, well, God planned that. Praise God, he planned it, because if he hadn't planned it, I'm sure I would have missed it. And so the Lord has, we are his workmanship, to walk in him, to speak according to his word, and to be a blessing to others. So what's our application? Well, as you go from here, we go in prayer. We go walking with our family the rest of the day, the Lord's day. We go walking into Monday if the Lord tarries his coming. And we are to receive all of our strength from the Lord to do that. Every one of you are in places where Tom and I cannot be, and you are your Christ person there. This is a wonderful thing. We have this terrible picture of Christianity where pastors are at the top of the heap and everybody else is down somewhere else. That's not at all what the scriptures say. All pastors are individuals to strengthen you, to encourage you to go on your way and to show Christ in all the places where the church is going, to be the salt of the earth in those places. You might be retired. Well, retired people, everyone I talk to, they're doing more than ever. Didn't know how they had time to ever get anything else done what they're doing in their retirement. And they're in places that they can serve the Lord. You go into any one of these shops, the person behind the counter needs Jesus in some way. They might not have somebody smile at them all day. You're bringing a problem to them and bring the one that really encourages them, you know, that you understand what problems are all about. You've had them all your life. And you're a blessing to them. Your child is throwing a temper tantrum. And we don't have time for tantrum tantrums because the clock is supposed to be over here. No time for spankings, right? And the Lord's checking you. He's testing you in a way. Will you walk with me? Will you show this child patience when they are not showing that at all? Will you show your child self-control when they have none? And this is tough. I've often thought I need the spanking my child is getting. And the Lord knows how to give that. So may the Lord give us grace to walk in Him. And then to pray that our speech to everyone, to our wife that we are to cherish, to our child who they need that stern word, but they need it in such a way that the world would not give it to them that way. They're going to get thrown around by the world, but they're going to get drawn to you by that correction. And remembering all of this is under the Lord. The Lord Jesus had to die and did die for every transgression in our walk, every transgression in our words. The gospel is Christ taking upon himself every way that we did not walk with him and every way we did not speak of him properly, and all that sin fell upon him. And so now he's giving us the opportunity to walk now in a purified state. We're washed, we're cleansed, we're pronounced righteous in him. I'm not walking so I can get righteous. I'm not speaking well so I can get into his presence. We are in his presence, and we're walking in his presence, speaking before the Lord as we speak to others. If you are here without Christ, and that he talks about those that are without, if you're a child without the Lord Jesus, as Brother Tom said, he's welcoming you. Jesus is welcoming you to come to him, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and he'll give you rest. Today, you don't have to grow up another day. You just come to Christ as a child, like he said, let the little children come to me. If you're older and you've somehow slipped through and just been in church, and that's what you did because that's what you ought to do, and you haven't really trusted in the Lord Jesus. I heard of a man on the radio the other day. He came when he was 33. I know a man in this congregation was 42. I heard about a man who was 100 years old in a cornfield came to the Lord Jesus. So it's any day. This day is the best day to come to him. Tomorrow may be too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would draw our hearts out after him. Help us to love him. Help us to adore him. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us when we did not love you, that you died for us when we were enemies of yours. We pray, Father, for all these little children in our church, that, Lord, they will see a body of Christ continually growing together in love without unscriptural division. Lord, we would bear with one another. We would encourage one another, pray for one another. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you've called us to eternity. Lord, very soon we'll be in your presence, sooner than we can expect. And we ask you, Lord, to help us grow. Help us to stay in your word, Lord. Help us to truly redeem the time and the opportunities we have before others. And Lord, we commit all this to you for Jesus' sake.